Be turning in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and starting in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. You know, I really appreciated the point that Jeremy was bringing out there about Jesus being the truth. You know, that is intrinsically who he is. An interesting statement that God makes a couple times, that God cannot lie. It says God cannot lie. That's not who he is. He is the truth. And so he cannot lie. And so it's really, really important point that's brought up, that if we want to know the truth, get to know his word. I thought it was a particularly poignant example that he used with science, because science, something that is supposed to be really a pursuit of that truth, and true science does speak to God. It's interesting how little they use scientific theory in the pursuit of modern science. And so it might use the word science, but is it really science? You know, so where can we go that's unchanging? Word of God, right? So really, really great point. Really appreciated that Lord's Supper meditation, Jeremy. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. We're going to be doing foundation work today, okay? Everybody's favorite, because it's so glamorous and stunning and catches your eye, foundation work, okay? But it's actually really, really important for us to lay a good foundation, or otherwise the rest of this is not going to make any sense. So we're going to read the whole thing, but we're really going to be focusing on the first two verses. In particular, we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 right now. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming in accord with the activity of Satan and all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and thankful for your word. Thankful that your word is truth. Lord, I do pray that you would bless this time as we go over some foundational, important material. Father, I just pray that we would understand the importance of it, and that we would take it in, and that we would hold it dear, Lord God, and that we would be able to share it with others. Father, I'm grateful and thankful for the clarity of your word, that we don't have to do a bunch of guesswork, that we don't have to do a bunch of speculation, but rather that your word is clear about the important things that we need to know about. Father, I'm thankful that you answer all of life's questions. I pray that you would bless this assembly. I pray that you would bless me as I bring forth your word. I pray that I would bring it forth with clarity. I pray that I would bring it forth in accordance with your communication to us and always. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in those first two verses, he's bringing out, okay, we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. There's a couple of things why we should be able to tell really quickly what this is. Number one, from the context of 1 Thessalonians, but also, what have we been talking about? Specifically, in chapter 1 and verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, right? In verse 9. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. To this end, we pray that you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, so on and so forth. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's second coming. It's like, look, what's going to take place at the Lord's second coming? Judgment's going to take place. At the Lord's second coming, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Additionally, okay, he's going to come to be glorified in his saints on that day. So just quick reminder, I'm sure you all know, okay, chapter breaks made by man, okay? This book is inspired. Chapter breaks, not inspired, okay? One of the things also, in the Greek, all capital letters and no punctuation in the Greek. It's helpful to know sometimes because that lets you know that capitalization decisions are being made by the individual translators. Thank you. Okay, I am claiming a little bit of brain fog today, okay? So individual translators are making those decisions on capitalization and punctuation. Guys, capitalization and punctuation can really matter in the New Testament. So when you're taking a look at some of those things, make sure you check out a couple of different versions, that sort of, and you kind of read it with that understanding in mind. So you've got the chapters that are, this is going straight from the idea of chapter 1 right into chapter 2. And so in regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, we want to make sure that we're reading that in context because you know, does the Bible talk about Jesus' coming as far as his first coming? Absolutely. And again, we don't want to just assume that we know what his first coming is because biblically, okay, Jesus' first coming, if you take a look at Daniel and the book of Hebrews, a couple of other things, Jesus' first coming had to do with his coming to heaven to receive a kingdom, didn't it? We think about it, his manifestation on earth. Well, yeah, he came here, but that's not how God defines Jesus' first coming. We just need to know that sort of thing, right? So when we're talking about this coming, this is talking about the Lord's second coming. He's saying, I'm saying these things so that you guys don't get disturbed, so that you're not quickly shaken because there are going to be people that are going to deceive. I don't want that to take place. And so one of the things that we need to do is really lay a foundation about what we know concerning the Lord's second coming. One of the things that you see people do is people will take this passage of scripture in particular, and there's like a lot of like really cool stuff here, right? There's stuff of like fantasy and sci-fi novels because we got this apostasy and we got this man of lawlessness who is revealed and he's exalting himself above every so-called God. And, you know, this verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness, and the Lord is going to slay with the breath of his mouth in verse 8 with appearance of his coming. And these things are in coming with the accord of the activity of Satan with power and signs and false wonders and deception in verse 10. So a lot of people, a lot of preachers, what they just do is they basically read whatever their own interpretation is into all of that and just truck over what the Bible actually has to say. It's pretty entertaining, okay? But we want to be true to what this is actually specifically talking about, okay, and make application where we can. But to be able to do that, we need to know some things about the Lord's second coming, because what false preachers and teachers will do is that they won't define their terms, and they'll start in the middle and work from there. And actually, a lot of it can be pretty convincing. If you don't have the proper starting place, of course you're not going to get the proper ending place, right? I mean, if you have a wrong theory or you have a wrong thesis, okay, the conclusion that you're going to come to is also going to be incorrect. And so this is going to be some stuff that maybe you've heard before, but you need to know it to be able to share it with other people. Or maybe it's brand new and you need to know these things about the Lord's second coming, because if we don't follow these kind of basic points all the way through, you can get really lost if you pick it up in the middle. So we're going to go over some basic points about Jesus' second coming. The very first one is that Jesus is coming soon. Okay, James chapter 5. James 5. And today might feel a little bit more like teaching than preaching. And, you know, you guys are kind of used to that with me. James 5. Verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So this is one of the earliest New Testament books, the book of James. And in this, one of the earliest books here, the exhortation towards the end of the book is, be patient for the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Farmer waits for the early and early late rains. You be patient because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation is the latest book that's written in the scriptures. It's written sometime between 90 and 96 A.D., okay, it's important to know that as well, that it's written between 90 and 96 AD, because there's actually false doctrine that is absolutely predicated on the fact that it's written prior to 70 AD, okay? And Book of Revelation is written somewhere between 90 and 96 AD. So Revelation 22 and verse 20. Revelation 22, 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So one of the earliest books in James, Jesus is coming soon. Last book of the New Testament written somewhere between 90 and 96, Jesus says, yes, I am coming quickly. So the theme is consistent. Jesus is coming. He's coming quickly. His coming is at hand, but it hasn't happened yet, right? So we've got, you know, say 45 AD, give or take 47 AD, all the way to, if we want to go on the far side of this, 96 AD. Okay, the message is consistent. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Okay, so that's our very first point, is that Jesus is coming soon. And again, we want to understand that Jesus was coming soon then and is coming soon now. Okay? Jesus is coming, and he is coming soon. We got to realize that God is looking at this through a historical lens, and God is not real concerned about your definition of soon. When he says soon, he means it, and it's true. Jesus is coming soon. Okay? Secondly, so that's point number one. Jesus is coming soon. Point number two, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. We're already in Revelation, so let's go to chapter 1 and verse 7. Coming in the clouds, every eye is going to see him. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so, amen. So I want us to realize a couple of things. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Let's actually think about this. A lot of times we hear this and we're like, okay, cool, whatever. Right? But think about it from a couple of different perspectives. Number one, every eye will see him. So you mean the people on the other side of this planet are going to see Jesus at the very same time that we are? How's that going to work? I don't know. I have no idea. He's Jesus. It's not a problem. It's really not a problem. And so time zones, you know, everything else, it's not, every eye will see him. Jesus says it, it's not going to be a problem. No matter where you're at, you're not going to miss it. Every eye will see him. Secondly, even those who pierced him. By my calculation, those corpses should be about 2,000 years old or so. Don't think there's much eye material left. Okay, I mean, really, these are real questions that people have, right? Yeah, you're right. Okay, and no matter, this is just a pet thing, okay? No matter if you were cremated or embalmed, let me tell you, 2,000 years, there's still not any eye material left. Okay, so you got, God does not care what you do with your body after you die. Okay, your body's done, it's served its usefulness. Okay, just in case you cared, okay? So, but every eye will see him. So it lets you know that, again, God is making a way for everyone who has died, whether they've been cremated or embalmed, okay, everybody who's going to see him. I don't think that a person needs their physical eyes anymore. Do you really see with your physical eye anyway? What happens when your soul leaves that physical eye? Does that physical eye see anymore? So if God says every eye will see him, is he able to make sure that every soul sees him? Mm-hmm. Every eye will see him. No problem. Okay? So even those who pierced him. So again, everybody. Everybody. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Excuse me. Acts chapter 1. That was probably really bad for the online audience. Why on radio they have a cough button. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through... Andy, can you ring me up a cough button? It's got to be quick turning this mute thing on. All right, Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. I'll stop babbling and get there at some point. Acts 1, 9 through 11. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were staring, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So he will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So Jesus' ascension, the apostles are staring on, right? They're looking. Jesus ascends into the sky. Cloud takes him up. They're looking. A couple of angels say, hey, what you staring at? I'm like, well, what do you think we're staring at? Right? We just saw a guy go into heaven. Jesus, like, up and went into heaven. That's pretty cool. I think that's what we're looking at. Oh, hey, guys, by the way, he's coming back in the same way as you saw him go. So I don't know if it was like a slow levitation off the earth as they see like a you know hot air balloon, or if it was more like a rocket ship. I don't know if he had his jetpack boosters on. I don't know. But he is going to come back in the same way as he went up. Okay? He's coming with the clouds, and every eye is going to see him. Okay? Even those who pierced him, as Revelation tells us. So then if we finish this point off in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, so one of the other things, sometimes I forget to make my main point. That's a problem sometimes. Okay, one of the things that lets you know, okay, is that there is not going to be any sort of secret rapture thing where Jesus secretly takes some people or Jesus secretly comes back. He's going to come back in the same way as he went up. So there's no secrecy here. You are not going to miss this, and he's going to come back in exactly the same way as he went up, whether he had a jetpack or whether it was more like a hot air balloon, okay? This is happening the same way with the clouds. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven, okay? So, point number one, Jesus is coming soon. Point number two, he's coming in the clouds and every eye will see him. Okay? Point number three is this. No one knows the day or the hour of his coming. He will come like a thief in the night. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Jesus is coming back like a thief. Romans chapter 24. What's the thing about thieves? You don't know when they're coming. If you know when the thief is coming, you're sitting there with a shotgun waiting for him, right? If you know when the thief's coming, no problem. The problem is that thieves don't come when you think they're going to come. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 36. Matthew 24, 36. Jesus referring to the second coming here. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Okay? Now, Revelation 24, you have to read it carefully. Okay, there's really a transition that happens at the end of verse 35. Yeah. Okay? So, but like the verse 34 end of verse 35 there, is there's a transition that happens there at the end of verse 34. Okay, but basically, Jesus is, and then 35 is your transition verse. Anyway, so verse 36 there, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So he's talking about the second coming here, and he's saying, look, nobody knows when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows. Angels in heaven don't know. And in fact, Jesus, while he was here on the earth, didn't know when he was coming back. Okay? But he's coming. As points one and two point out, he's coming soon. He's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. So it's interesting that Jesus, while he was here on the earth, and angels in heaven, they don't know when he's coming back. Only the Father knows when Jesus was coming back. So, okay, let's think about this for a second. Jesus says nobody knows the day or the hour except Father alone, okay? Now, does the Father know anything that the Son doesn't know now? So again, he's referring to the Son while he was here on the earth. He didn't know, right? So let's think about this for a second. No one knows the day or the hour. This is a pretty plain statement, isn't it? It doesn't say no one knows the day or the hour except for Harold Camping, right? Anybody remember Harold Camping? It was like, I don't know, 2013 or something, and he knew. But he wasn't the first guy that had tried that little trick, right? And again, it was in May, and then Jesus didn't really come back in May, and I made this big miscalculation, and then it's October, and then he went away quietly, right? So it's not the first time. I mean, I think there was a track, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Come Back in 1988. How'd that work out? Right? So it's really interesting to me that no one knows the day or the hour, and what's the one question that everybody wants to know? When's Jesus coming back? Let's try and figure it out. Well, he says pretty clearly, no one knows. Jesus tells us what we need to know, and one of the things that we don't need to know is when he's coming back. He's coming like a thief. He doesn't want you to know. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Reminds me some of these like get a kick sometimes I read one of these, I think it's called Heaven Is For Real or something like that, by Burpo Kid, that his you know, you could tell his parents fed him his story. But it's kind of interesting. This, like, write this book, Heaven is for Real, about what the kid supposedly saw in paradise, right? Well, it's really interesting that the Apostle Paul goes to paradise, and the Apostle Paul explicitly says that no one can repeat what that he was not allowed to repeat what he saw in paradise. So let me get this straight. The Apostle Paul is not allowed to repeat what he saw in paradise, but some little 3 or 4 year old kid is? Come on now. Come on now. That wasn't in my notes either. You're surprised, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. As the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So basically, when you're least expecting it, that's when Jesus is going to come. Peace and safety, everything's good. Boom, Jesus is coming back. So number one, Jesus is coming soon. Number two, he's coming in the clouds and every eye shall see him. Number three, no one knows the day or hour of his coming. He will come like a thief. Number four, at his coming, all of the dead, good and bad, shall rise. While we're here in 1 Thessalonians, let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And one of the things that we're seeing here is that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is dealing specifically with those who are dead in Christ. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's actually pick it up in 13, give you some context. You probably remember from when we studied this, but 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Okay, so God will bring with him those who have died in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those of us who are alive and in Christ are not going to go before those who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Again, we went over this in some detail, but short version, Jesus is bringing paradise with him. They're coming down, okay? And then those who died in Christ, those who were with Jesus in paradise, are going to go up with Jesus first, okay? And then those of us who are alive and remain are going to follow. So basically, to keep it straight in your mind, those of us who are in Christ are going to be the last ones to touch this earth that is then going to be a burning hole, okay? Our feet are going to be on the ground. We're going to leave flames, okay? So that's the way to keep it straight. What is not addressed here in 1 Thessalonians is those who are dead and not in Christ, or those who are alive and not in Christ. Okay, if you take a look at John chapter 5, that was my own mute button. John 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who have committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So, okay, all who are in the tombs are coming out. You can do some work on the parables and see that the tares are always taken first, okay? So the bad people, boop, they're taken first. Then those who are dead and in Christ, they go, and then those of us who are alive and remain, we go last, okay? Again, we can kind of talk about some of the parables and spend some time there, but it's not what I'm talking about this afternoon, so I'm going to be done with that part, okay? Fourth point is, at his coming, all the dead good and bad shall rise. So number one, Jesus is coming soon. Number two, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Number three, no one knows the day or the hour of his coming. He will come like a thief in the night. Number four, at his coming, all the dead, good and bad, shall rise. Number five, the present heaven and earth shall be destroyed by fire at his coming. I made reference to this earlier, but let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, one of the things I probably should have said by way of introduction. Don't worry, we're way past the introduction. One of the things I should have said, I had some of you scared. Okay, one of the things I should have said earlier was, you know, one of the things about good Bible interpretation is a plain statement of fact is a plain statement of fact. Okay, so simple example, but when Jesus says, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it means what it says. Okay, pretty easy, plain statement of fact. When it says something like, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay, that doesn't mean that you need to be counting which 1,000 God owns the cattle on, right? It's like, nope, that's 1,001. Guess somebody else owns the cattle. No, that's bad Bible interpretation. What's God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? What's that trying to communicate? God owns all the cattle everywhere, right? But we have to, God uses, in the scripture, God uses all of the grammatical tools, all of the English tools. He didn't do it in English. I mean, some people think he did it in King James English, but they're wrong. Okay, God uses all the tools at his disposal to be able to communicate exactly what he means. He uses metaphor. He uses simile. He uses analogy. He uses plain statement of facts. Hey, sometimes he even uses sarcasm. Okay, he uses all of the tools at his disposal to be able to communicate what the Word of God says. But a plain statement of fact is a plain statement of fact, and that's why we're looking at these things concerning the Lord's second coming, because they're plain statements of fact. We don't have to interpret a whole bunch of different things. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will destroy with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And he goes on there. I encourage you to read that on your own time. Okay, so heavens and earth are going to be destroyed with an intense heat. And when's it going to happen? It's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Okay, that day of judgment. The present heavens and earth are going to be destroyed with an intense heat. Again, it's really important to know that that is the case. And then finally, the judgment is going to begin at his coming. Since we're close to Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And verse 11, Revelation 20, 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting in verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And then Acts chapter 17. Acts the 17th chapter, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He has fixed a day of judgment. Okay? And that judgment is going to begin at his coming. So again, these are six anchor points, okay, that will help keep you on the correct path when we're thinking about the Lord's second coming. There is a tremendous amount of false teaching and false preaching about the Lord's second coming, and a lot of it can be pretty confusing. And some of it, they can throw a lot of scriptures at it. One of the things that you'll notice with good Bible interpretation, though, is that what they're doing is they're misusing and misapplying those scriptures to get around the plain truth of what the New Testament says. Okay? And so, again, we need to know these and we need to internalize these if we're going to be able to really understand about the Lord's second coming, which is going to be pretty important questions, not only concerning our own faith, but also the faith of others. So, number one, Jesus is coming soon. Number two, he's coming in the clouds and every eye shall see him. Number three, no one knows the day or the hour of his coming. He will come like a thief in the night. Number four, at his coming, all the dead, good and bad, shall rise. Number five, the present heaven and earth will be destroyed at fire at his coming. Number six, I was born with six fingers on this hand, so I'll use it. Okay, number six, the judgment will begin at his coming. Okay, those 6 points, got to know them. Okay, and that's going to help us to interpret the rest of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be deceived. How much less does God want us to be deceived today? That's why he's given us his word, so that we might know what we need to know about the Lord's second coming. Okay, so we're going to get in, we're going to start talking about, next time we get here, we're going to talk about what the rest of this passage means, starting with the apostasy needing to come first. I'll give you a little nugget, okay, about that, and we'll come back to it. The apostasy has to come first. What has happened, okay, what might be in the Thessalonians' future very well could be in our past. Something you need to remember, that what could be in the Thessalonians' future could very well be in our past. All right? Turn to song number 666. Jesus is coming soon.
Hallelujah.